Everyone, I hope that your morning's off to a great start. It's good to be here together, isn't it? I'm telling you, I'm glad to be here. I've been in bed all week. And so just to be out of bed, and I don't think I'm contagious. Haven't had a fever for a few days, but you know, I've got some of the remnants of the stuff that you end up with after you get what's going around out there with that cough and cold, right? So we'll see if we can make this a normal length message or a 2-minute message today. We'll just see how this all comes together. I guess you could say that my point of view is, which is something we're going to be talking about this morning, my point of view is that the Lord made it possible for me to be here today, so I'm going to do my best to make the most of the time that we have together. And had he not wanted me to be here today, I'd still be at home in bed. All of us actually have a point of view that brought us here this morning, right? It was, you felt there was something going to happen here. It's a regular part of your life to come on Sunday morning and to be a part of a worship service. Maybe you just really are committed to this personal development of this relationship that you have with God, or maybe you're thinking about, I don't know where God fits into my life, and I think I want to find out a little bit more. And so from your perspective today, you're here because you're kind of exploring Christianity. Do you see where this whole thing goes or where it's going and how it might perhaps fit into your life? Our point of view just impacts everything that we do, everything we say, everything that we see. So I suppose you maybe or did not do some things yesterday on Valentine's Day, and it was in some way connected to your point of view. Our second son and his wife last night went out for a date, and they ended up at Cold Stone Creamery to finish their date off. From their point of view, that was the best place to finish their date off. If you went to a show yesterday, maybe you did so because of a certain point of view you have. It could be that you didn't go to a show yesterday because you have a certain point of view. So the point is that our lives are shaped by our point of view. And our perspective of our God is shaped by our point of view. And our perspective of the church and other people in the church is shaped by our point of view. What shaped our point of view? Well, lots of things have probably shaped our point of view, correct? What shapes yours? Your belief system, certain practices have shaped your point of view. Maybe the family, I think a big part, the family that we grew up in has shaped our point of view. No doubt the scriptures have shaped your point of view. Friendships have shaped your point of view. Maybe your stubbornness has shaped your point of view. Maybe your lack of willingness to give in has shaped your point of view. Maybe it's just been shaped by all kinds of bad experiences. Terrible experiences. I don't know what those experiences might be, but you've said to yourself at different points in your life, I will never do that again. I mean, for me, once was enough. We were with the grandkids, four of our grandkids, a week ago. And again, our second son, who's had now 2 weeks of dating in a row. That's pretty good for a son and daughter-in-law who have children 6, 4, 2, and 1. So to get 2 weeks in a row is pretty good. But we were there last week, and they said, would you babysit? We'd like to go out. And we said, sure. So we babysat the four kids, and we thought, well, we'll just start this whole thing by taking them out for dinner. Because from our point of view, that would be a fun thing to do. 6, 4, 2, and 1. So we took them to McDonald's. And as we're driving into the parking lot, they said, so are we going to get to go inside? We said, yeah, we were thinking about taking you inside. Well, our parents never take us inside. We always sit in the car and drive through the drive-thru. I'm not sure if that was like a warning in advance, right? So we parked the car, we took them inside, and It wasn't long before Kaylee, the two-year-old, is now, you know, taking off through the store, right? And I'm chasing her, and it began to change, I could say, our point of view about how wonderful an experience this was. And then when we tried to invite them to leave the restaurant with us, they were, you know, in the playland, they weren't really willing to leave quite yet. So I said something that I live to regret, especially after Bernice gave me the stare. I said, how about if we take you now to get yogurt? Oh, they said, okay. So we got them in the car, we started over for yogurt, and then it started pouring rain. And what are you going to do, you know? So now we've taken all four kids out of the car in the pouring rain, and Bernice is looking at me saying, David, this was not a good idea. I am sure that will shape our point of view in the future, or at least my point of view in the future as to whether or not we do that kind of thing again with the kids, right? Yeah, experiences shape our point of view. Traditions shape our point of view. Back about 25-some years ago, I went to the Congress on the Bible. I don't know if you remember that. There was this council that was put together on biblical inerrancy, and the point was to re-examine the Scriptures, and let's come back to the centrality of the Word of God, and let's teach it faithfully. Let's teach the Word of God, and let's stand on it. It's inerrancy, okay? It's inspiration. And so there was this Congress put together in Washington, D.C., and a bunch of us from Southern California went together, and a number of us in this group were at the same church. I was the lead pastor at a church in Southern California. And so here we were. We went to this Congress, and we were enjoying session after session in D.C. I mean, it was just a lot of fun, first of all, just being in D.C., right? And being there, feeling like you're a part of good things that could be happening, and influencing the world for Christ. And so all the rest of that was a part of this Congress. And in one of the sessions, Jill Briscoe stood up. I don't know if you've heard the name Jill Briscoe. She is a wonderful, godly woman. Stuart and Jill Briscoe, okay? This couple, in fact, I noticed just this last week that they are on the schedule for speaking at Mount Hermon this summer at one of the family camps. So, I mean, they're still out there in the circuit speaking, and just an incredible couple who have been incredible communicators over the years. Well, she stood up and was introduced on the platform as the next speaker at this Congress on the Bible. And as soon as that happened, I was sitting there with all of my friends. I stood up, and I walked out of the building. And the reason why I walked out of the building was because I believe that a woman should not teach in a building with men present. I walked out. After that session, I got together with my friends and I said, so how was it? They said it was fabulous. Wow. You really, David, missed a great session. But my point of view was such that I believe it was wrong for a woman to teach in that role. And so I walked out. Now, I remember that continued to plague me for the next few years, but then it came up again in a huge way when I was at another conference in Chicago. It was 5 years later, and another woman named Nancy Beach was introduced at this conference, and she stood up, and she was going to address us. And I remember sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? And I sat there, and I listened, and I benefited by what I heard this woman teach. In fact, I not only benefited by what I heard her teach, I was emotionally moved. And I was emotionally moved enough that I remember saying this to the Lord, "Lord, if there is something wrong with my point of view, we got to get at this." And what that did for me was it put me for the next couple of years on an incredible journey of taking a biblical look again at whether or not my point of view was in line with God's point of view. Because ultimately, what really matters most is not my point of view. You see, my point of view could be absolutely wrong. What matters most is God's point of view. And what God desires of His children is that our point of view is in line with His point of view. Is that not true? But there's a high possibility that there are areas in our lives that we may not even be aware of that our point of view is not in line with His point of view. That very thing happened to the Apostle Peter. And this morning we're going to examine that matter that's found in Acts chapter 10. And as we think about this matter that's found in Acts chapter 10, my encouragement to you this morning is to, if necessary, let God blindside you. Let Him open you and I up to the possibility that maybe there are areas in our life right now that have given us a certain point of view, but when it really comes right down to it, it's not in line with God. Especially, and especially this, as we're focusing for 3 weeks on family, especially when it comes to the relationship that we have with each other. I so appreciate the songs that were sung this morning because they focus on the fact that we are family. But you know what? Some of us don't actually believe that completely, because our very actions show disbelief in how we live toward one another. Actually, that was Peter's case. Had God not interrupted his life, he would have never become the person that he ultimately became. He would have lived a narrow life. He would have not allowed himself to be found in the presence of, for instance, Gentiles. It was something that from his point of view was outside God's limits. So I want you to think with me about this whole matter of our point of view and what shaped it, and is it in line with God's plan? Is it in line with God's will? And we come to that matter because of Acts chapter 10. We just finished the conversion of the Apostle Paul and chapter 9, and now we're jumping into chapters 10 and 11, and it's a perfect opportunity to consider the family that we are, and the family that God wants us to be, and the family that we could be, especially here in the Silicon Valley. So I'm excited as we look together at this passage. Now, some of you know a little bit about this passage. You know that the two key figures in this passage are Peter and Cornelius. And you know that each of them has a whole different perspective. Peter was Jewish. Cornelius was Gentile. Peter saw the Gentiles a certain way, which prevented him from spending any time with them. He saw them as defiled. He saw them as unclean. So I want to pick the account up in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, where it says, Peter went up on the roof. You with me? Pull out your Bible. I hope you got one. We're not going to have the Bible notes up here on the screen anymore, because what we want you to do is open your Bible. What a concept! Okay, so, and if you didn't bring a Bible, then, you know, use the message note sheet. But we're deliberately making the message note scriptures as small as possible, so that you will want to bring your own Bible. Okay? Or, you know, open up a mobile device or something else. We'll show a couple scriptures up here from time to time. But I think what we want to get back to is reading the Word of God from our Bibles. So Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, it says Peter went up on the roof to pray. Why would he do that? Why would you go up onto the roof to pray? Well, you say, I wouldn't do that. Well, he would, because it was a place of privacy. So if you just think, Peter needed some time to be alone with the Lord. Maxine, by the way, I just saw you over there. It's so good to see you. Isn't it great to have Maxine back this morning? Amen to that. We are glad you're back. It's been a rough go here. So Peter goes up for some personal, private, devotional time. And it says he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, you ever had a strange dream before? I would say this would qualify as a strange dream, right? I mean, it's interesting to me, first of all, that he fell asleep during his devotion time. Maybe that's part of the reason this all happened. I have no idea. But the point is that he gets this vision from God, and the Lord speaks, and the Lord in this vision basically says, now, what you used to call unclean is no longer unclean, it's clean. So dietary rules have changed. You can arise and eat. I want you to arise and eat. I just eliminated, essentially, what God says to him, dietary separation. No longer two food groups, one big food group. Now you say, okay, that's cool. Well, you know, wait a minute. If you're a Jew, you're thinking, I don't think that vision was kosher. None of that stuff, none of that, you know, reptile stuff and the ham and, you know, maybe some of you as a Jewish people, you'd say, finally, I get to eat my ham and sausage. And, you know, I've been waiting for the day this dream would come. But others of you, you look at this and say, this is too hard to swallow. Are you kidding? This is not going to happen. So what was God up to? I mean, why does God interrupt Peter's devotion to give him an object lesson that he'll never forget? What was he up to? Well, we know that this was second day into something special God was doing. If you go back a day before, God interrupted a guy's prayer time, Cornelius' prayer time, who was devoted to the Lord, a God-fearer. And the Lord spoke to Cornelius and basically told him in a vision of his own that he was to send some people to Joppa, where Peter was, some servants, and ask Peter to come back to his home. Well, these guys were sent. It was a two-day journey. This is the second day. While they're coming to where Peter lives, he doesn't know anything about that. While they're coming, Peter now has a dream on the second day. And he is, after his dream, sitting there, as it says in verse 17, wondering. Look at verse 17. While Peter was wondering, he was at a loss, confused, about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. And they called out, and they asked if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, you see, he's confused. I really don't get what's going on here. The Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, don't hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them." Peter went down and he said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that we could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. And the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Now, you may read that and say, so? Oh, no. Go back and read it again. Now, this isn't just a so. Are you kidding? This is God orchestrating some divine events providentially to get Peter to receive a few Gentiles who are inviting him to go to a Gentile's home. Now, under normal circumstances, Peter's not going to do that. Why? Because a Gentile is defiled. Because a Gentile is, and let's use the words that God used here, unclean. This is why if you went into a Gentile's country as a Jew, before you left the country, you shook the what? You shook the dust off of your sandals because it was defiled. Even the land itself was defiled. What you also would not do is you would not spend time with a Gentile, and you certainly wouldn't eat with a Gentile, or you wouldn't invite the Gentile into your home because that would defile your home, and you wouldn't offer hospitality to a Gentile and invite a Gentile to stay overnight. But all of a sudden, what you've got here is a complete change to the degree that after Peter gets this vision, wonders what in the world does it mean, and these guys show up, all of a sudden Peter now says, hey guys, great, come on in. And he invites them in, and it doesn't say they just spent a couple of hours. How long did they spend? The entire night. Which then takes us to day 3, verse 24. The following day, when he arrived in Caesarea, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Peter, the few guys leave. It takes a couple days for them to get there. And as Peter entered the house, it says, Cornelius met and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself, taking with him Peter. They went inside. They found a large gathering of people. This is fabulous. I mean, Cornelius is expecting Peter to come. He believes God's going to do something. So in anticipation of that, he calls together bunch of friends, and Peter walks in. He sees this large gathering of people, and he said to them, you are, and this is Peter, okay, this is his point of view, this is his perspective coming out now, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Now let me ask you a question. Whose law was it against when Peter says it was against our law for me to be with a Gentile? Was that God's law? No. Whose law? It was Jewish law. It wasn't God's law. It was this tradition. It was this added commandment, or commandments that you might say, that basically forbid the Jews for hanging out with the Gentiles. They were, in their minds, unclean, meaning they were less than. They weren't on par with the Jews. It meant that they couldn't eat with them. Now, did God say that? No. What did God say? I mean, yes, he set apart a certain diet that the Jewish people were to prescribe and to maintain a certain diet because it was a way for them to be set apart from others. But that did not mean that they were to be set apart from the Gentiles. that the Gentiles were impure. So this whole time, Peter has been hanging on to a tradition, to a belief system that he was taught that was outside God's law, but nonetheless it was governing how he was living or not. And with that perspective then, it says in verse 29 that Peter asked them, "Well, may I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Well, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, and at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. And now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' And then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right.'" I mean, all of a sudden the light comes on for Peter. He says, "Wait a minute. I've had this wrong." Let me ask you a question. Should have he had it wrong up to that point in time? No. I mean, what do the Old Testament scriptures teach with regard to favoritism and partiality? Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Or Job 34:19, "Who shows no partiality to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor, for they're all the work of his hands." I mean, all of these people are God's children. All of these people are people that God created. He's not going to show partiality to any of them. They're all his favorites, you could say. So Peter all of a sudden begins to realize something, listen, that he should have realized all along, but he still had not got it up to this point in time. Acts 10 is huge. So what does Peter do? He starts preaching Jesus to them. He starts telling them about Jesus. He says, "Well, then you need to know. Jesus was sent by God. He lived, he was baptized, he died on the cross, and he died on the cross to make it possible for us to have an eternal relationship with God." And he says in verse 43, "And everyone who believes in Jesus and receives forgiveness of sins, they'll receive forgiveness of sins." And having said that, it says in verse 44 that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, watch this, the circumcised, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. Now don't miss what's just happened here. You got a guy in the room who literally days before would have never put himself in a Gentile's home. Not a chance. But God wants to change his point of view. And so he gives him this incredible vision 3 times. He gives him this incredible providential circumstance where these Gentiles show up at his home. And he takes him on a 2-day journey from Joppa to Caesarea, where there's a whole group of people waiting. He doesn't even really know why he's there. He has to ask, "Why did you send for me?" And he begins to preach the gospel, and all of a sudden, what happened to them in Acts chapter 2 now happens to the Gentiles. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues, which was proof of having received the Holy Spirit. And the Jewish people that are there together are absolutely astonished by what's happened, so much so that now they've got to ask themselves, okay, are we going to align our point of view with God's, Or are we going to continue to live contrary to His will? And it's pretty obvious that they were early adopters, wouldn't you say? Because immediately they got on board with it. They baptized these new believers. They stayed in their homes. Peter even stayed on, it suggests, stayed on a few more days. Now, why did that happen? Why did it happen? Because there was the joining of two wills. And this is what's got to happen in all of our lives, and for that matter in the church, if the church is going to be the church that the Lord wants the church to be. There has to be the joining of two wills. The alignment of two wills. The first will is God's will. That's pretty obvious here, isn't it? Can you see throughout the text how God is trying to communicate His will to Peter and through Peter? Peter, get up, go downstairs, verse 20. Don't hesitate to go with them. I love the translation in the New American Standard there where it says, without hesitation. He didn't even question it. He just said, okay, is that what God wants? Okay, I'm in. Verse 28, God's showing me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Again, God's got a will in this. These are all my people. I made them. Verses 34 and 35, God does not show favoritism. If He's not going to show favoritism, I'm not going to show favoritism. And while Peter was still speaking these words, obviously, verses 44 and 45, God was imposing His will right then and there by bringing into His family Gentiles. Now, we are living in the Silicon Valley. I don't have to tell you that. And the Silicon Valley now is a place of diversity. It hasn't always been as diverse as it is, but now it absolutely is. And I, for one, think it's fabulous. But I think that God is working in the Silicon Valley in a miraculous way to bring together the world so that the world could be impacted through the world that is here. And He's placed into the Silicon Valley churches like our church, who He longs to see embrace the culture that God has brought into the Silicon Valley. There are 112 languages spoken in the Bay Area. 51% of the people in the Silicon Valley speak another language at home. Not just English, they speak another language. 51%. 34% in the Silicon Valley were born in another country. 34%. Of the 8 million people living in the Bay Area right now, 66%, listen, 66% have no religious affiliation. In fact, San Francisco is now the most unchurched city in the United States. And what that says to me is that we've got to open up our eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. Or should we say, they're colored unto harvest, aren't they? I mean, it is amazing to be in this place at this time. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God put me here? Or why has God kept me here? I mean, what a great question to ask. What a privilege, what an honor it is for us to be living at this place at this time to be able to impact the world. You don't even have to go to be able to reach the world that you would have to in the past go to reach. It's incredible. How many of you have been on mission trips overseas? Few of you, okay? Well, you don't even have to go now, do you? You could just reach them from here. And it could be your hair cutter. Or what do you call that person? I never even know anymore. Hairstylist, hairdresser, hair something, okay. So I get my hair cut from a Persian lady. And we have had very significant, interesting spiritual conversations. Who's your doctor? I mean, it's fabulous. I have doctors that are both Asian. I love it. And we've had significant spiritual conversations. We live in a world where the opportunity that we have in front of us is mind-boggling. It absolutely is. And it is God's desire that we open up our eyes and realize that there are people all around us that He wants us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes first His will, an embracing of His will, realizing that and saying, you know what, Lord, I agree. I'm in on that. Count on me. Yes, I'm committed to reaching the world, to making disciples of all nations, of all ethnicities. That nation's word is the word ethnicities. I'm committed to making disciples of all nations, all ethnicities. But to say that is the second part of this. It's not only God's will, but it's our will. Or it's our willingness. And the big question that was in stake here was, well, would Peter be willing? Would Peter be willing to surrender his will to God's will to reach out to a people that up to that point in time he was unwilling to reach out to? Would he be willing? It's pretty obvious he was willing. Verse 23, that Peter invited the men into his house. And then the next day started out with them. Verse 29. So when I was sent for, he told Cornelius, I came without raising any objection. You know, some of us, if we had some tradition and beliefs and it's just part of our family and our culture and all the rest of it, and God wanted to move us past that to some new perspective and new way of doing things, some of us wouldn't have been as willing as Peter was. Would we have been? We would have said, well, I can't do that. I'm sorry, but not Peter. And he began to speak, verses 34 and 35, and he was even humble enough to be willing to say in front of a group of people, you know what? I had this thing wrong. I had the favoritism thing wrong. I now realize that my perspective before, it was wrong. You see, God accepts men from every nation. Every nation. Not just one nation. And of course, verses 46 and 48 is further proof of the fact that Peter was willing. Peter opened up his hands to the Lord. Peter just said, Lord, whatever you want to do through me, you can do it. He even ordered that the new believers, these new Gentile believers, somebody who would have been unacceptable a few days before, be baptized into the church. And then when they invited him to stay in their homes, he said, yes, I'll do that. Yeah, I would love to do that. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of a person who's humbly compliant. And the result of humble compliance is that God ends up doing things in our lives that will amaze people. You know, it's very possible, though, that amazing things like that aren't happening through our lives because we're not humbly compliant. We're stubborn. We're stubbornly obstinate. We're stuck in our ways. We're perhaps stuck in our opinions. I spent the next, as I said, a couple of years after having sat under that second woman teacher in Chicago, and at the end of the talk saying, Lord, I've got to get my point of view straightened out on this. Is my point of view in line with your point of view? I spent the next couple of years studying that subject, and not only studied it as a staff, but also studied it with our elders. And we ended up as a church coming to a whole different perspective on this as a result of that study. Obviously, today, if you were to stand up here and teach, I wouldn't walk out of this building. I would thank God, woman, that God has gifted you to teach and God has given you something to teach. And I would be honored by hearing what it would be that you would teach us. And I'm grateful. I just wonder, is it possible that our lives and our ministries have been limited because our point of view, which has been shaped by something but not necessarily by God, Is it possible that our point of views are keeping us from becoming the church and the people that God wants us to be? What if, think of it this way, what if Peter said to the Lord, well, I don't think I'm going to take this assignment on. What do you think? What do you think would have happened if Peter would just said, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, I just can't buy it. It looks like you sent those guys to my door, but I don't buy it, okay? I don't buy it. Go somewhere else. And what if, even if he went to the home of Cornelius and he shared the gospel as he did, and the Holy Spirit did what the Holy Spirit did to bring these people into his family, what if even after all of that, Peter said, you know what? I'm not going to buy it. I don't care. Do you think God would have, at that point, said, well, you know what? I just thought it was such a good idea to bring Gentiles into my family, and I guess I won't do that anymore. Do you think he would have done that? No. What do you think he would have done? He would have found another Peter. Right? He would have said, you know what? If that's how you're going to be, okay, fine. I wanted to do something wonderful through you. But I can't do it if you're unwilling to align your will with my will. See, that's the bottom line here, is that if we're going to see God do what it is that he wants to ultimately do, we have to willingly align our wills with God's will. And when we willingly align our will with God's will, we're going to see God's amazing will be done. And so my question for us this morning, and challenge and encouragement, is, hey, let's make sure that our wills are in line with God's will. You see, we've got a point of view, but the point of view that we have needs to be God's point of view. And when our point of view is in line with God's point of view, that's when you see God work in mighty and wonderful ways. And he doesn't have to go around you and find somebody else, or he doesn't have to leave this church and go to another church and do it somewhere else, because he wanted to do it here, but there wasn't the openness to do it here. So he said, fine, I'll go do it somewhere else. No, he's able to do it through you. But it does not happen without an openness to change. You like change? Maybe that's a question to just leave the message on, right? Yeah. Would have we been on the early adopter side of this or the late adopter side of this? Well, I don't know. Let's probe that for a while. Let's analyze it. Let's pray over it. Let's think about it. Well, wasn't that providential enough for you to see that God's hand was in it to go with him? Nope, not yet. I hope not. A couple questions as we leave. You and his family. God wants you in his family. Wherever you are spiritually, whoever you are, whatever culture you're from, God wants you in his family. Second question, are you as a family member living in line with God's point of view, especially as that point of view concerns others? Are you living in line with his point of view, especially as that point of view concerns others? Or is there something standing in the way? Is there a barrier? Is it a perspective that you've always hung on to, that maybe it needs some reevaluation? Let's line our will with God's will and see the ultimate work that God will do in our lives and in the church. Amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time to just look together at the scriptures this morning again. And we just do realize that so often when we say no to something, we could be saying no when you would prefer that we say yes. There are certainly times that we should say no. But God, may we find your will, the way to live by completely and surrender to. And we pray that if there's anybody who's here today that has not yet come to the place of salvation, where they've not said yes to you, they've not yet experienced the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, that they would turn to you even today and ask you to save them from their sins. Lord, thank you that you promised to bring them into your family and to give them a brand new life. And we ask, Lord, we as a church might be the church that you want us to be. We know, Father, we have a tremendous opportunity here in the Silicon Valley to receive people who aren't like we are, which is great. And so we pray that we would welcome them into the fellowship, and Lord, they would come to see Christ in us. And in seeing Christ in us, they would hear Christ through us, and they would ultimately be saved by Christ. And Lord, their lives would be changed for eternity. Help us be a church for all nations. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have our team come back up. And as they do, let me just remind you of a couple things that are coming up. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be focused on a family. We are family. The book of Acts makes it possible for us to do that. It's pretty hard to not look at Acts chapter 10 and say, well, we're going to skirt the multi-ethnic issue. No, the multi-ethnic issue is wonderful, and it's something that we're glad to be able to work together and talk about. And so for 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about that. We're going to hopefully, in the result of this time together, grow in our love and our understanding of each other and our passion to become a greater church of multi-ethnicity and unity. And so pray for us through this as we continue over the next couple of weeks, just focusing on what it is that God wants to do in our midst. And my hope would be that if there are areas in our lives where right now maybe we're the only one that knows it, that we are prejudiced, or we are standoffish, or we are whatever it might be toward others, because they aren't like we are, that God would do an incredible starting work to change us into the people that he wants us to be, that we might be the church that he wants us to completely be. So pray for that as we share this time together these 3 weeks.